Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Imagine being handed the script of your newborn child's entire life. Better yet, you're given an eraser and 5 minutes to edit out whatever you want. You read through the script and you see that she's going to have a learning disability in grade school. Reading that comes easily for many kids will be very difficult for her. In high school, she'll make a great circle of friends, but then one of them will die from cancer. After high school, she will attend her preferred college, but while there, she'll lose a leg in a car crash. She will then go into a very difficult depression. Years later, she will get her dream job, only to lose it soon after due to an economic downturn. She will get married, but then go through the grief and the pain of separation and divorce. With this script of your child's life in front of you, in 5 minutes to edit it, what would you erase? Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that would cause them pain? I mean, that would be my temptation anyway. And if you could, I mean, if you could erase every failure, every disappointment, every period of suffering, would that be a good idea? We're in this series, Lion Chasers, and the series is based on a story that we actually looked at a couple of weeks ago about a guy in the Bible named Benaiah. And Benaiah was this guy who had the audacity to actually chase and kill a lion. And what we're doing in this series is we're thinking about what it would take for you to have the audacity to chase after your life dreams and your life goals. What it would look like for you to live a bigger life and not settle for a lesser than life. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have talked about defying the odds. We've talked about facing our fears. And today, I want to talk about something that honestly it goes a long ways towards derailing us in our pursuit of this bigger life and pursuing our dreams, and that is adversity. And I want to talk specifically about overcoming adversity. And what I want to do this morning is I want to reframe the difficulties that you are facing in your life. I want to reframe the challenges, the adversities that you face. Now, I'm not an interior decorator, nor am I the son of an interior decorator, okay? But I do realize enough to know that the kind of frame you put around a picture actually determines kind of what you notice and what stands out in that picture. And so, in other words, if you put like a brown frame around a picture, the brown in that picture will stand out to the viewer. If you put a blue frame around that picture, then the blue in that picture will pop out to those who are looking at it. And in a sense, the frame determines the focus. Hey, the frame determines the focus. And I think intuitively, we kind of understand that. You know, have you ever noticed that there are people who go through adversity and they become bitter. Their spirit shrivels, their heart hardens, and they just become a kind of person you don't want to spend time with. Okay. And yet there are other people who go through identical circumstances and they don't become bitter. Actually, it seems like they become better people. Why is that? Why do some people become bitter and other people become better when they've gone through identical circumstances? Well, I believe it's the frame through which you view your adversity. Now, I'm not naive, and I'm not going to stand up here today and argue against the fact that circumstances in our lives can be devastating. Okay? But here's what I do believe, that who you become is not determined by your circumstances as much as it is determined by how you view your circumstances. Your frame determines your focus. There was actually a fascinating study done by Professor Vicky Medkev a while back that revealed that your outlook and your perspective is more important than objective circumstances. Vicky Medkev actually studied Olympic medalists. And what she found out, what she discovered, was that bronze medalists were quantifiably happier than silver medalists. Here's the reason. Silver medalists get focused in on how close they came to actually winning the gold medal, and so they're not happy with their silver medal. Bronze medalists focused in on how close they came to not getting a medal, and so they're just grateful to be standing on the medal stand. And so what Vicky Medkev realized is that bronze medalists tended to focus, obviously, on the fact that they maybe didn't get a medal, that the objective results, the circumstances, didn't have anything to do with their happiness. Because if your circumstances always depended on how happy you were, then the silver medalist would have always been happier than the bronze medalist. But what she realized is that how you feel isn't determined by those objective circumstances, but how you view those circumstances. How you feel isn't circumstantial, it's perceptual, and your frame determines your focus. Reminds me of a letter a lady in college, a daughter in college, sent her mom and dad. She wrote this: "Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. And because of the fire in my dorm set off by student riots, I've experienced temporary lung damage and have had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we moved in together. Dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant. He got fired because of his drinking, and we're going to be moving to Alaska where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Your loving daughter. P.S. None of this really happened, but I did flunk my chemistry class and I wanted you to keep it in perspective." Your frame determines your focus, right? I mean, we get that. And today, what I want to do is I just want to give you a new frame. I want to give you a new frame through which to view your life's circumstances, specifically your adversity. I want to give you the frame of a lion chaser, because here's the deal. Stuff happens in life, right? I mean, storms come. Adversities get in our way. Crisis interrupts your day. Relationships end. Your health deteriorates. Adversity and challenges just are there on a regular basis in our lives. And how you view that adversity and how you handle that adversity will be determined by your frame. And so here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to think of Philippians 1:29 as a frame around your adversity and around the problems you face. Now, Philippians is a book in the Bible that was written by a follower of Jesus named Paul. If you were here about a month ago, we actually did a series called PH121, and it was a two-week series on Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Well, I want to go back to Philippians chapter 1, but look a few verses later, because in this verse, man, it will change the way you view your life when you really understand what Paul is saying here in this passage. Now, I don't know everything about you, and some of you I don't really know that well. Here's what I do feel comfortable in saying that I know about you. You don't like adversity, okay? I mean, you would prefer in your life to have no pain, correct? I mean, you know, we have this saying, no pain, no gain. I tend to live by another closely similar philosophy. Mine is no pain, no pain. Okay, that, all right? Put that on a t-shirt, right? I'll wear it. No pain, no pain, right? But, I mean, we don't like pain. We, at best, we see it as a necessary evil, right? But we don't like it. But when you put a frame around it, like Philippians 1:29, what it does is it helps you see what God is up to and what God can do even in adverse situations. So we'll put the verse here on the screen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says this: "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Aren't you glad you came this morning, right? There are just certain verses of Scripture, let's be honest, we just really wish didn't make the cut, okay? This would be one of them. Like, I'm totally cool with the first half. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to believe in him. I'm cool with that. But it's the suffering part that I'm not so cool with, right? Let's just leave that part out. Now, what's interesting is it says it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, this word granted literally means to grant a favor. And so it's almost like God is saying, listen, I owe you a favor. Let me let you suffer. Thank you very little, right? Paul basically in this verse calls suffering a divine favor. Like, what? A divine favor. And listen, there's nothing theoretical about what Paul's writing here, okay? Paul, actually, he knew adversity. He knew suffering. And in fact, he's writing this very verse from a Middle Eastern jail cell, okay? So this guy who knows a little something about what he's writing. And so let me take this idea of suffering and divine favor. Let me put it in biological terms. I think it'll help us understand in spiritual terms what God is up to and how he works in our lives. And in the world of strength training, which, as you can tell, I have a great deal of experience in. Okay, maybe not. But in the world of strength training, there's something called the principle of overcompensation, okay? And the idea is simply this. When an athlete is pushed past the threshold of pain and exhaustion, the body overcompensates, okay? And so as muscles are being broken down, your body overcompensates and actually builds those muscles back up so that after you've been pushed past that pain threshold, you're actually stronger than you were before. Same thing's true with the bones in our body, 206 bones in the human body. They are constantly going through this process called remodeling, okay? Remodeling, where tissue in these bones is being broken down and rebuilt to make the bones stronger. In fact, it's been proven that when you break a bone in your body, after you've healed, that bone is actually stronger than it was before you broke it. It's just a way that God designed our bodies, and it's a byproduct of this process called remodeling. But here's my question. What if the process of remodeling isn't just true physically, but it's also true spiritually? Like, what if the way God designed the human body is also the way he designed the human spirit? What if, as a divine favor, sometimes God uses adversity to break you where you need to be broken? He breaks your pride. He breaks your lust. He breaks your anger. And because he loves you so much, he comes in and he breaks you in those areas that you need to be broken so that he can remodel you into a better person and a stronger person. And once you heal, you end up stronger than you ever were before. Now, I wish I could stand up here today and tell you that you could get in shape by sitting in your lazy boy watching football on Sunday afternoons. Yeah. And if that was true, some of you would be in amazing shape. All right. That's how I got this figure. Okay. We know that's just not how it works. I mean, I wish that you could get in shape without the workout. Right. I wish you could get smarter without the study. I wish you could get wealthy without the work. But that's just not how it works. And it's not how it works spiritually either. See, what Paul understood and what he's getting at here in Philippians 1:29 is that you are never going to become all that God wants you to be without some adversity in your life. Adversity is one of the things God uses in our life to just help us live a bigger life, to help us be a lion chaser. You know, you think about the story that this series is based on, the story of Benaiah. You can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 23, but in the Bible, we read about three encounters that Benaiah had. We see that he defeats two mighty Moabite warriors. He then takes on this giant Egyptian, and then he chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day and kills it. Okay? Now, is it fair to say that any one of those encounters could have ended his military career? Yes. If you die, your career tends to be over. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this was significant adversity in Benaiah's life. But would it also be fair to say that without those adverse conditions, a guy named Benaiah disappears from the pages of Scripture because there's really nothing remarkable about his life? Yeah, that's fair. Without those adverse conditions, Benaiah doesn't have an opportunity to prove himself. Okay? It was adversity that turned into opportunity that gave Benaiah a chance to show others what a mighty, valiant warrior he was. No adversity equals no opportunity. Okay? No adversity equals no opportunity. And when we look through the frame of Scripture, we have to see how God used adversity to remodel Benaiah. I mean, here's the reality. What is it that gave Benaiah the chance to be commander-in-chief of Israel's army? In one word, adversity. Because adversity equals opportunity. And so let's think about you for a moment. Like what pits have you fallen into in life? What lions have you encountered? What giants have you faced? What adversity are you currently facing even as you sit here this morning? And what if you reframed your adversity and you looked at it as a divine favor? Rather than looking at it as a problem, you began to look at it as an opportunity. That's different, isn't it? Here's what I know. While God doesn't cause all the adversity that we face in life and the challenges we face, I do believe God wants to use it. God is a God who loves to recycle the adversity you experience and to turn it into an opportunity. I know so many people whose adversity, and you know, some of you sitting out here even this morning, people whose adversity in their life has really become their ministry in life. I know people that have gone through a painful divorce, have dealt with an economic struggle, have dealt with the death of a child or a destructive addiction, that God helped them climb out of that pit and then gave them opportunities to use what they learned to help others in the very same pit. See, there's this saying, no pain, no gain. And the reality is when we have pain, God uses it and turns it into our gain if we'll let Him. But more than that, God is in the business of recycling our pain and using it for someone else's gain, if we'll let Him. In fact, I have a theory in life, and it's this. The more problems you have, the more potential you have. Okay. You don't want to hear that, do you? I don't like saying it, but I found it's true. The more problems you have, the more potential you have. And so if you don't have any problems, you don't really have any potential. Right? But here's the good news for all of us. We all have potential, right? Because we all have problems, right? And the more problems you have, the more potential you have. And here's my fear, though. It's a fear I have in my own life, and it's a fear I have for you. My fear is that sometimes we take this approach to life where we just want to get out of adverse situations. That we never get anything out of the adversity in our life because we're too focused in on getting out of the adversity in our life. And we just fail to realize that, you know what, maybe in the midst of this adversity, there's some lessons that God would like to teach me. Maybe there's some character traits that God would like to work into my life and develop within me. And maybe there's some skills that he's honing in your life. And while he may not have caused the adversity that you're facing, he is using that adversity to remodel you and to set you up for an opportunity down the road. 10 years ago, I moved to Atlanta, Georgia to start a church. Moved my family down there, and hardest thing by far I have ever done in my life. We just kind of parachuted into the suburb of Atlanta, didn't know a soul, and there was four of us. Only one chose to come with us, my wife. The other two, my daughters, were too young. They just had to come with us, so it's not even like they were in on this. They just had to be. You know, it is hard to get the IRS to give you a tax exemption when your entire church can fit in your minivan. Just really difficult. So, I mean, this was just, the first few years were just a real struggle for us. And man, there were seasons, it just stretches during those first few years where I honestly was not sure whether we were going to be able to keep our doors open. It was hard. And let me just tell you, as I dealt with that adversity and those struggles, I started to question my own abilities to lead. I started having a lot of doubts. I started questioning God. It's always good for a pastor, right? Especially when starting to start a new church, right? God, why did you bring us down to Atlanta to start this church, and we're struggling the way we are? I actually ended up slipping into a depression in our early days. And I can assure you that I wanted nothing more than for God to change, or better yet, to erase my current circumstances. What I thought should be like one of the best times of my life was quickly becoming one of the darkest periods of my life. But as I stand up here 10 years later in front of you, what God did within me during that season, he remodeled me. What I learned about God, what God taught me about myself, absolutely transformed me. I am not the same person I was 10 years ago. He broke my pride. I started to see other people differently. I started to more easily love other people. I started to notice when other folks were struggling a lot easier, and I was much more equipped to actually help them in their struggle, which is what you kind of want out of a pastor, right? Because of just all the adversity I had faced personally. On top of that, I became a much better leader. And that church that I started that I wasn't sure was going to survive, today I could take you there. And it's not only surviving, it is thriving greater than it ever has. And you know what? If you had placed a script of my life in my hands and gave me an eraser and gave me 5 minutes to edit out anything that I want, I wouldn't edit out one thing from that time in my life. Not one thing would I change. It wasn't fun going through it, but I really like who I became on the other side of it. And my fear is that we get so busy and so focused trying to get out of our adversity that we don't ever gain anything from it. You know what I love about God? That he cares a lot more about my long-term well-being than my current comfort level. He cares a lot more about my long-term well-being than my short-term comfort. I love about God that, and I don't always love it at the time, but later on, I love that God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. But he is at work producing the me he wants. Now, in saying all that, I am not suggesting that you leave here and roll out the red carpet and invite adversity into your life, okay? That is not what I'm saying. You don't need to do that. It will find you without you inviting it in, all right? It just does that. But when it comes, and it will come, it comes to each and every one of us. Here's what, how do you, for lack of a better term, how do you embrace it rather than try to erase it? Like, how do you reframe your adversity? How do you take that adversity and see it as an opportunity? Well, I want to go back to a story found in the Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we'll put the verses on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, man, we would love to give you one. We have them available at our Velcro Bar, which is just a great place to connect. If you're new, ask questions, find out what's coming up, find out some ways to connect here at Verve. But, man, you don't even have to talk to anybody. You can just go by, grab a Bible, and we'd love for you to have one if you don't own a Bible. But here in Acts 16, it's a story that if you were here about a month ago, Jake actually shared some of the details in the story. But I want us to go back to it because Paul didn't just come up with this theory of suffering as a divine favor. Okay, actually, Paul knew what it was to face adversity. And we get an example here of how Paul dealt with adversity in his own life and how he overcame that adversity. Now, to give you a little background before we read, Paul is with his friend and ministry partner, Silas, and they are going through the town of Philippi, which is interesting because the verse that we're looking at earlier, Philippians 1:29, is actually what he wrote years later to this group of people that this town he's in. So he's walking around Philippi with Silas, and they're telling others about Jesus and God's love and God's grace that's available to them, but they are not well received by everyone. So look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 22. It says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten down with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks." Now, I've had some bad days, okay? I've never had a day quite like that, okay? I mean, these guys, I mean, like there's a mob mentality against them. And they get stripped down of their clothes. They get beaten. I mean, their backs are still bleeding, and they're put in this inner dungeon, which is like maximum security cell there in the Middle Eastern world. And here's the thing. If I'm Paul and Silas, not only am I ticked off with the mob who did this, but like I'm having a pretty serious conversation with God himself, right? I mean, I'm thinking like, hey, God, you know, we're on a missionary journey here, if you hadn't noticed yet. Like, we're telling other people about you and your love and how you've shown grace to us. And I don't know if you noticed, but we got beat, right? Our backs are bleeding. We are in jail. What is up with that, God? All right. I mean, you ever had one of those conversations with God? It's like, seriously? I mean, look at verse 25, all right? I mean, adversity never makes sense when you're going through it, right? I mean, it's like you got to read the end of the story, and that's the problem. When you're in an adverse situation, you can't read the rest of the story because it hasn't happened yet. And look at these guys, verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining about their circumstances." That's not what it says, is it? That's what it ought to say, all right? But that's not actually what it says. Look what it says. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." How do you reframe your adversity? In a word, worship. Worship. Now, let me explain. When I say worship, I'm not talking here about the the 15 minutes that we sing here at Verve every weekend. Okay, I mean, that's great. As great as that is, but worship is much bigger than us singing some songs together. Okay, worship is actually a way of life. I actually go a step further. Worship is a way of viewing life. When adversity, let me just tell you personally, when adversity gets the best of me, can I tell you what's happened? What's happened is I have zoomed in just into that one circumstance, that one problem I have with me or the circumstance I have. I've zoomed in on it, and I can't see anything else around except my problem. And what worship is worship is actually zooming out and refocusing on the bigger picture. Okay? Not just being zoomed in on my issue, but zooming back out and seeing the big picture. Worship is refocusing on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus actually died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and my junk. He paid the price. Okay, worship is refocusing on the fact that God, He unconditionally loves me when I least expect it and when I least deserve it. Worship is refocusing on what Jesus said when He said, hey, in this world you're going to have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Worship is refocusing on the fact that I have an eternity. If I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have an eternity with God to look forward to in a place where there will be no more adversity. There will be no sorrow, no pain, no crying. See, worship is taking my eyes off what is temporary and placing it on what is eternal. It is seeing these light and momentary troubles that do not seem light and momentary to me in the moment. But it is realizing that those are insignificant in comparison to what God has in store for me and for you. See, worship is actually an exercise in reframing. Okay? Because reframing your problems is all about shifting your focus. Okay? Shifting your focus. Here's what worship is you stop focusing in on what's wrong with you or your circumstances, and you start focusing in on what's right with God. In fact, I would challenge you to never let what's wrong with you or your circumstances keep you from seeing what's right with God. And I think this is what Paul and Silas did. I mean, they could have very easily zoomed right in on their problem and complained about it, but they made a choice to worship in spite of their external circumstances. And that, my friends, is often the most difficult decision that you will ever make. But it is also the best decision you can ever make. To worship rather than complain. To embrace rather than erase. Paul and Silas were worshipers. They zoomed out. They focused on the big picture. And what we see here is they start praying. And they start singing to God, and their choice to worship just really sets off this chain reaction. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, if you keep reading this story, what you come to realize is the prisoners, even though the prison doors fly open, their chains fall off, they don't leave. And the jailer, who's about ready to commit suicide because he's thinking, oh, I'm done. I've lost every prisoner here. It's the end of me. I'm going to go ahead and do it now. When he realizes the prisoners are still there, I mean, it turns his world upside down. And if you read, just fast forward the story, the prisoner and his entire family end up coming to faith in Jesus and all getting baptized. Why? What led them to that? Adversity. Paul and Silas's adversity, to be exact. You can't script a story like that, can you? And here's what I want you to know is what happened physically in Acts 16 is also what happens spiritually when you choose to worship rather than complain. You see, The things you complain about, at least I know from my own personal experience, the things that you complain about become the chains that imprison you. They become the chains that keep you from living a bigger life, the life God wants for you. But worship is the way out. Worship is the way you overcome adversity. Worship's the way you live a bigger life. Worship reframes your problems and it refocuses your life. And God sets you free from the things that could have and would have imprisoned you. Now, I've accumulated some scars over the years, okay? I wish I could point to some really cool physical scars and tell you some cool stories, like I'm sure Benaiah had after he got out of the pit with the lion. I don't have any really cool physical scars, but I got some emotional ones. You know, the ones that you can't see and the ones you don't really like to talk about. I've got some spiritual scars I've picked up over the years. I have got plenty of relational scars that all of us tend to pick up in this world. I don't know what scars maybe you have. I don't know what scars maybe you wore in here today. I don't know what personal problems, challenges you may be facing this morning. Here's what I know. If you'll be brave enough to stand your ground and to not back down. If you'd be the kind of person that embraces your sufferings rather than trying to erase your sufferings. If you would reframe the adversity in your life and see it as maybe perhaps an opportunity, perhaps even a divine favor. If rather than complaining, you'll choose to worship. Here's what I know. God will remodel you in ways you never imagined. And he'll do more than that. He will use you in ways you never dreamed possible. See, here's what I think you'll find. The adversity you're trying to avoid that you so want God to erase from your life, that when you take a deeper look, you'll notice that that adversity is where you discover your destiny. And you will go into that pit with a lion on a snowy day, and God will turn that 500-pound problem into a 500-pound opportunity, and it will truly transform your life. The question is, will you let God remodel you in the difficulties of life? Will you embrace them rather than try to erase them? We're going to give you some time right now just to think about what you've heard. Think about what Paul has said in Scripture. And I want to encourage you during this time. We do this every week here at Verve because we don't want to just hear things. We want to really think about, like, how does that apply to my life? What should I do about this? What does God want me to do about this? And I want to encourage you, I probably don't even need to encourage you to think about some issue, problem, adversity you're facing right now, because you've probably been thinking about it for about the past 30 minutes, right? But what I encourage you during this time is to start to transition that problem and that adversity and maybe complaining about it and wanting it to go away and to start turning towards worship, to zoom out and to start seeing the bigger picture. And to help you do that, every week here we take communion. Communion is a reminder to us that we're not the only ones that face adversity. Actually, Jesus faced adversity of his own when he went to the cross to die for our sins. And it's actually out of his adversity that provided us an opportunity. An opportunity to know God and have a relationship with God. An opportunity to have the sins and the junk and the regrets we have in our life just to be done away with. To get a new start. The reality is, it was Jesus' pain that gave us great gain. In fact, Scripture says that it was by his wounds, Jesus' wounds, that we actually are healed, that we are remodeled and become new. And so I want to encourage you to, if you are a follower of Jesus, to take this time just to worship. You can make your way to communion tables. Those are tables with the candles on, and they have a piece of bread that represents Christ's body and juice that represents Christ's blood that was shed for us on the cross. And I'd encourage you this time, maybe got this adversity in my life. What's the opportunity you're putting here? How can you use this in my life to help make an impact in the lives of others? And maybe you're here and you know, you're not sure Jesus even existed. You're definitely not sure believing that he was the Son of God. I'd encourage you just to take this time to maybe consider the idea that maybe it's through adversity in your life that maybe God is seeking your attention, that God is seeking to have a relationship with you. And maybe just during this time to consider what would that mean in your life? And what do you believe is a next step for you today? So I'm going to pray. Our band's going to play a song. Then you can make your way while the band's playing to one of these tables around the room. Let's pray. God, it sounds so weird to say it, and it's not easy to say. But thank you for the adversity that comes into our life. And God, I know you don't create the adversity, all the adversity that comes. Sometimes it's just our own foolishness that gives us problems that we have to face. But yet, God, in your love and in your goodness, you take that adversity and you remodel us and you make us better. And God, I pray that whatever each one in this room is facing right now, I don't know what it looks like for them, but God, instead of running away from it, would you help them embrace it and to chase it, to go after it? God, give them the heart of a lion chaser to live a bigger life, to see what you have there for them and the opportunity that there is there in the midst of that adversity. God, help us live a bigger life. Help us to not settle for lesser things. God, use us to transform the world and the people in this world around us. God, right now, I just pray that you'd speak into the life, the hearts of each one in this room. God, there are some here dealing with some really devastating circumstances. God, would you heal them? Make them stronger? Would you bring us around them to help them through this time? God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that even though we do have trouble in this world, you have overcome the world. God, help us to rest in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.